We are continuing our study in Hebrews today, and we're going to pick up where we left off last Sunday in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 32 through 39. And last week I gave you four practical lessons that we could pull out of this portion of Scripture. Today I want to add two more lessons to those four that I already gave you, and then we will prepare from this portion of Scripture to begin looking at Hebrews chapter 11. Before we look at what I want to teach on today, let me read this portion of Scripture to you just to get it into your mind once more. Hebrews chapter 10, starting at verse 32 through the end of the chapter. "But remember the former days, when after being enlightened, you endured a great conflict of sufferings, partly by being made a public spectacle through reproaches and tribulations, and partly by becoming sharers with those who were so treated. For you showed sympathy to the prisoners and accepted joyfully the seizure of your property, knowing that you have for yourselves a better possession and a lasting one. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has great reward, for you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what was promised. For yet in a very little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay, but my righteous one shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who shrink back to destruction, but of those who have faith to the preserving of the soul." Let me just quickly review the four lessons that I taught last Sunday. Number one, remember the good that is in your life and use it to build more good. Number two, remember that the decision to repent and put your faith in Jesus Christ for salvation from the power, the practice, and the penalty of sin is a serious decision. It is a decision that is truly costly. Why? Because it wants to kill off your old nature. It is costly to your self-life. It is costly to your pride. It's a serious decision to come to faith in Jesus Christ. Number three, remember joy is as different from happiness as day is from night. Happiness is a single emotion quality that we have in our lives. Nothing else can be there when we're happy. Otherwise, you won't be happy. But joy can be part of any other experience and emotion that is going on in your life. We can have joy in the Lord all the time. And number four, remember that we are God's people and our home is not here. Our home is someplace else. It's over there. It's where we are going. It is in the heavenlies. This means that we are never citizens here. We are only sojourners. We're not permanent people. We are on a journey passing through. And so we want to see all of our possessions and all of life here as temporary, as preparation for what we will do in the forever, that which is permanent. And we want to look on all that the world has to offer and see it through eyes that realize it is temporary. It is not permanent. It is not something that we want to cling to or that we want to build our lives on. We are building our lives on the rock, and that's Jesus Christ, and we are headed for his home, and that is in the eternal kingdom of God. All right, with those four lessons in mind, let's prepare to move on to the next two lessons by going to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll look at what God wants to say to us today. Father God, this is your word, not ours. It is by your Holy Spirit that we gain understanding and that we have insight into what your word wishes to speak to us today. Your word is alive. May its life by your Spirit enter us and speak to us and teach us as we consider what you have for us out of this portion of Scripture. I ask this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. The next practical lesson that I have for you today, coming off the first four that we looked at last Sunday, begins in verse 35. Therefore, it says, do not throw away your confidence, which has great reward. This confidence refers back to the confidence we have to come into the presence of God. And we have that confidence because we know that He wants us to come in, and we know that because of Jesus, we can come into His presence, not just to enter in and be there and somehow live, but we can come into His presence and be in His presence because He wants us in His presence, and we can then enjoy Him and interact with Him and fellowship with Him and have communion with Him, and He will have fellowship with us. It is the Scriptures that tell us He stands at the door and knocks. Why? Because He wants to come in and have a meal with us, dine with us. That is a picture in that era of time, a picture of fellowship. He wants to come in and have fellowship with us. He wants us to come in and have fellowship with Him. And so don't throw away your confidence. And that is the confidence we have to come into the presence of God. Now, I realize that God is omnipresent, and that means that He is present everywhere, regardless of our awareness of His presence. But because we want to engage His presence, and because we can only engage His presence in a way that is acceptable to Him, we speak of coming into His presence as if He were somewhere we needed to go in order to be with Him. Now, in reality, that's not the case. He's always here. And we need just open our mind to the reality of His presence, and we realize He is here. But language constrains us so that it sounds as if we have to go someplace. And so we speak of going into that holy place. We have confidence to enter that holy place. It's a verbal picture of consciously coming into the presence of God, knowing we are in His presence, consciously being aware that we are in His presence, and interacting with Him in a purposeful, deliberate manner. All right. What is there about coming into the presence of God that is so important? Why is this an issue related to confidence? And why might we throw our confidence away? Let me start again on this. That's terrible. Father, help me. Now that we see that we are speaking of something that we're going to do consciously, we're going to consciously set aside a time, we're going to consciously take moments to realize and think about being in the presence of God and interact with Him as if we have entered some particular place in order to do that. And of course, the Old Testament picture is that holy place. Then we want to realize a few other things about coming into His presence. And I want to affirm to all of us that it is wise to set aside time each day, or several days per week if you can't do it each day. It is wise to set aside time, a consistent schedule of time, to come into the presence of God and fellowship with Him and commune with Him. And what will you do when you're with Him during that time? You may read His Word. Maybe you'll review His Word. Maybe you'll meditate on His Word. But often, His Word has something to do with our time of face-to-face communion with Him. We want to contemplate His will. We want to share our thoughts with Him concerning whatever it is that's going on in our life, or even speak to Him about our thoughts about Him. Certainly we want to praise him. We want to thank him for all that he has done and is doing. And we want to ask for those things that we feel we need from him to be more like Jesus Christ. Maybe we need him to reveal certain sins in our life that we don't see, but somebody else is speaking to us about, or somebody else is making a complaint about, or somebody, something has brought a tad of conviction or a bit of conviction about something in our life. And we still don't see it, but we want to go to him and we can ask him to reveal those things to us. Maybe we need to understand a particular portion of Scripture to be more like Christ, and we ask for that revelation, that understanding, that work of the Holy Spirit in bringing the Word to clarity in our minds. Maybe we see we have an area that needs to be changed. Old has to be thrown out. Christ has to be put on. And we're not exactly certain how to do that. We ask for clarification. We ask for teaching, for understanding. But we want to talk to him about those things that we need in order to be more like Jesus Christ than we are. And when we are with him, we certainly want to nurture our love for him. We want to encourage our awe of him and our deep respect and reverence for him. And of course, I would say we want to learn to be humble before him and toward him. And that's just a small list of the things that we want to do when we are in the presence of God, consciously, knowingly, deliberately. And I am encouraging each of us to set aside the kind of time that we need to do that. And I want you to know that this is true if you don't. When you are in that holy place, God is as close to you as you are to yourself. He is right there, just like you are right there. When you're in that holy place, you're facing God, and he is facing you, just as Moses had that face-to-face relationship in the tent of meeting with God himself. And that means that he is just intent on communicating to you and with you as you are communicating to him and with him. And I would encourage you to see yourself, to think of yourself as communicating with him, having conversation with him. You may never hear a voice. You may never have handwriting on the wall. You may never have a fully proof of the fact that he is communicating with you, other than you have a sense in your being that he is speaking back to you. But that sense will become rich to you. It will become precious to you as it grows in your life. He is as intent on communicating with you as you will be with him when you go into that place. When you go into that place, you should feel, you should know that you are in good standing with God himself because of Jesus Christ and because you have made all things right with him. And if you know that you are carrying known sin into that place, you have the privilege to make it right with him right then and there, right at the beginning of the time that you enter into this kind of fellowship with him. You have the privilege and the obligation, you're wise to do this, to make it right with him, to confess that sin, to repent of it, and to turn away from it and turn back to God, and to affirm to him your commitment to leave that sin out of your life and live godly in the moments and day and days and weeks and months ahead. And when we are in that holy place, we are gaining the strength. We are gaining the necessary encouragement and endurance needed to live godly in our home and in our workplace and in the world. Don't throw away your confidence, which has great reward, God says in Hebrews 10:35. Well, what does it mean to throw away our confidence? To throw away our confidence is to think or begin acting, maybe even without clearly realizing what we're doing. It's to begin thinking or acting as if time spent with God in this way is unimportant or of little value or maybe even worthless. Now, I'm pretty convinced that few of us would thoughtfully or deliberately make the choice to quit coming into God's presence in this way. I would say that the average Christian knows spending time with God like this is important and something every Christian should do. I can remember from the time I was a youngster, all through church life, we've heard the message that we should have a time set aside with God every day. We call it devotions. And we generally think of that as a time of reading our Bible and praying, of preparation for the day. Now, it's not a lucky rabbit's foot that we have our devotions and somehow God will bless us because we've done our part for the day. No, as I stated earlier, this is a time when we may read, we may meditate, we may contemplate on the Word of God. And surely the Word of God is most often a part of that precious time that we have with Him as we set aside these times for fellowship with God. But it's never something by which we put ourselves in better standing with God so that He'll somehow give us what we want. This is a time to go in and be with God and give Him what He wants, ourselves. We read in James chapter 4 that He jealously desires the Spirit which He has made to dwell in us. He wants us to come in. He wants us to fellowship with Him. And so we do that. And so I would say that the average Christian knows that spending time with God like this is important and is something every Christian should do. And yet, it is way too easy for us to just slowly slide away or gently slip down a slight slope, moving away from spending a meaningful amount of quality time with God each day, or at least 3 to 4 days a week. We don't turn our back on it, abruptly leave it. No, most of us just slowly fall out of the practice. Just slowly move away. We give up a day here. We cut the time short there. And pretty soon, it's not a part of our life. So what happens? We allow other things to enter in and captivate our time so that we no longer have time for fellowship with God. And when we have been away from God for a while, two things can happen. One, either we no longer feel confident about coming into His presence and spending time with Him because we've been ignoring Him and we think, oh, how could He ever want us back? That's foolish thinking, by the way, because we can repent of having ignored Him. And we can come back and start it back up where we left off and carry on, which is what we ought to do. But that can happen to us. We can lose that confidence because we can think, oh, I've been away so long, He doesn't want me to come back. I'm in bad standing with Him now. And we don't repent and we just stay away. Or we just get far away and we get so engrossed in these other things that we don't think of going back. Yes, someone may mention the word devotions or did you have your time with God today? And we think, oh, no, I didn't do that. But we're so enmeshed in the other activities that have taken our time away from God that we just don't think to go back. Well, it isn't just busyness that gets us to throw away our confidence. And as I said, true Christians rarely throw away their confidence all at once. They just kind of creep away or move away at a snail's pace until they're not with the Lord as they could and ought to be. But I want to present just quickly four ways in which we can throw away our confidence. And two of them have nothing to do with busy work, but they certainly have to do with moving us away from spending time with God. And I should say three of the four. Have nothing to do with getting too busy. First of all, when we deliberately turn our backs on God in order to participate in a known sin, we make it hard to want to come back to that holy place for a time of communion and fellowship with God. Why? Because to turn our back on God and deliberately go into known sin is to harden our heart against God. Now, we may harden it all at once, and we may think we're only hardening it for a time, but we harden our heart against God. And if we do not repent of what we've done, if we do not go back to God and confess that and make that right with God and make it right with those we've sinned against, then even if we do go back into that holy place as we have gone before and seek to reinstate or pick up where we left off that deep, meaningful fellowship with God, the truth is, the best we'll have is a shallow experience with God. It won't be deep and meaningful. It won't have the true quality that it ought to have. And again, why? Because we have known sin in our life that needs to be addressed, that we haven't addressed. We've made the choice to participate in it. We've come to our senses enough to realize we've done that, but we haven't come to our senses enough to say, God, I am truly sorry. Forgive me. I'm totally wrong. I have no excuse. Please wash this away with the blood of Christ, because I want to come back and fellowship with you in that deeply meaningful way I was fellowshipping with you before. No, we don't come back to that spot. And so even though we may come into the presence of God, we have distance between us. God hasn't moved, but we have. And the best we can have is something shallow, something less meaningful. And that's how we throw away our confidence, by allowing a sin that needs to be dealt with to go undealt with. Secondly, we may allow a known sin, and oftentimes this would be what we might consider a minor sin. And I realize, you know, that's a whole other discussion, major, minor sins. But it's real likely that we're speaking here of what we often call minor sins. We allow some known minor sin to remain a repeated part of our thoughts or our words or our deeds or all three. We read about this very kind of thing in Hebrews chapter 12, where the writer, God himself, exhorts the reader, you and I, to lay aside that sin which so easily besets us, which so easily trips us up. In other words, put out that sin that you know is there and has been there for all this time, and you just go back to it over and over again, and sure, it may not be a major sin at all. Nobody in the church may even know you're committing it, but you know, and you're allowing it in your life. Well, how does this get us to throw away our confidence? You cannot have the practice of any sin in your life without hardening your heart and keeping it hard towards God in that area of known sin. And you have to harden your heart towards the Word of God that would speak to you about that known sin. And you have to harden your heart to the convicting work of the Holy Spirit, who is endeavoring to convict you about the practice of that known sin. And you're not hardening your heart just for a temporary kind of thing. You are hardening your heart on an ongoing basis. And I want to make this perfectly clear, that we cannot harden our hearts in any way without seriously impacting our relationship with God. And so, when we have the practice of known sin, even if it's minor, some minor sin, when we have the practice of a known sin in our lives, time spent with God is truly hypocritical. Why? We're coming in to get to know more, to fellowship with, to worship and praise and thank and think about and nurture our awe of and nurture our love of the holy God when we have unholiness, known unholiness in our life. And that is truly hypocritical. And that keeps any time spent with God really shallow. The third way that we throw away our confidence, I've really spoken about already, and that is we allow other activities to take over so that we lack sufficient time to spend a meaningful amount of quality time with God on a regular basis. And I hope that I've made it fairly clear that when I'm speaking of this kind of time with God, I'm not speaking of, 20 minutes a day where we spend 10 minutes reading our Bible and 10 minutes praying. And we do that as if it's we're eating a meal or as if we're taking our daily shower or driving to work. No, I'm talking about consciously wanting to interact with God Himself. And yes, we may read the Word while we're doing that, but we're reading the Word, interacting with God Himself, even as we're reading the words from the pages of Scripture. We can allow other things to creep in and just take our time. And when we do this, we're not only telling God earthly things are more important than time spent with Him, we are also nurturing a mindset that believes it is reasonable or at least defensible to push God to the back of our to-do list. Now, most of us in this room are married. And I think all of us understand this idea that if we, the spouse, treat our mate as if they're unimportant, as if they're near the lower end of the to-do list, we have every right to experience their unhappiness as a result of that. Why? Because they get the clear message that we don't love them. Sure, we show love in a variety of ways, but it's always at our convenience because they're lower down the list than they ought to be. They ought to be at the top of that to-do list, not somewhere off the top and in the middle or near the bottom. Well, if we can't do that to our mate, our spouse, how in the world can we get away with doing that with God? Only a foolish person would think they could. God gets the message just like our spouse gets the message. The fourth way that I want to bring up today, and these are not the only four. I'm sure we could go on with this list, but I'll leave you to think of some more things. The fourth way that I want to bring up today that we can throw away our confidence is to think that theological or biblical knowledge of God is the most important thing. In fact, some of us can get to the place where we treat theology and biblical knowledge as more important than knowing God personally and intimately. And indeed, we take this so far that there are some within the Church of Jesus Christ, assuming that they're genuinely Christians, who think that theology or biblical knowledge is even more important than holiness. They know theology inside and out. They can tell you all the pictures of Christ from the Old Testament. They can teach the Word of God as experts in understanding the Greek language, and yet they don't live the Christ-like life. Oh, they put on all the religious flares they need to put on to be in the church and to be disseminating this great information that they have, but follow them to their home or watch them as they drive down the street or go with them to their workplace, and you find out, they're hardly different than the unbelievers around them. When we live like this, when we act as if knowledge is more important than relationship, when we act as if knowledge of good is more important than doing good, we're throwing away our confidence to come into that holy place, and there is no reward from knowledge on that basis. And I don't doubt that people who are great in theology or biblical knowledge, I don't doubt that they spend a great deal of time in study and probably even in prayer. But when theology and Bible knowledge rules, reigns, it's more important than the relationship of intimacy and communion and companionship with God, when that's the case, then our interaction with God will be on a facts and figures level instead of that intimate, heart-to-heart, love-compelled, get-to-know-you-personally level. that certainly can include intellectual understanding, but also includes the kind of interaction that grips our heart as well as our mind. And my point here is that majoring on the intellectual side of knowing God provides us good understanding in one way, but it provides very little incentive to move further to get to know Him intimately. And that's a vital part to having confidence, wanting to get to know Him intimately. Well, the last point about this verse, chapter 10, verse 35, is that there's a reward of confidence. And this is taught us right here in the scripture. And what is that reward? That reward is stated in verse 36. It is strengthened endurance. It is the kind of perseverance that is necessary to pass through temptations, trials, and testings without moving away from God, without choosing sinful solutions, without seeking worldly comfort, or falling away from our confidence and our faith in God. And so there is great reward from having those times daily or several times a week where we just come into the presence of God and devote ourselves to knowing Him and fellowshipping with Him and communing with Him, and give Him that privilege to do the same with us. It has great reward. And what is that great reward? One more time, it is strengthened endurance. Which brings us to the second and last lesson that I want to talk about today. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 36. For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what was promised. Now it says back in verse 32 of chapter 10 that these first readers of this letter had exhibited a commendable endurance in the face of persecution. That means they already had endurance. So why does God now say they have need of endurance? Well, before answering that question, let me ask two more questions. Question number one, what is endurance for? But according to the scripture here, endurance is for doing the will of God. And that raises the second question. How long are we to do the will of God, humanly speaking? Until the last breath we take in this world. That's the answer. And so we need endurance to do the will of God to the end of our life here on earth. And that means it's not the endurance we have had, but the endurance we do have that makes all the difference for us Christians in continuing to live Christianly in this world until death. And this is why we need endurance for today, and we need endurance for tomorrow in spite of having had endurance yesterday. Yesterday's endurance is just not enough for today. We need endurance for today. Well, why do we need endurance? What is there about the will of God that requires endurance? To me, this is the answer to that question. The Christian life is a hard life. And we not only need that confidence which will compel us to come into God's presence on a regular basis, we need endurance. And what is endurance? The power to withstand hardship and stress. We need endurance to press on in doing the will of God when our flesh is screaming for something other than God's will, or when the world is pressing us to forsake God's will for what appears to them to be a much better way. Or we need endurance when circumstances press us and pound us so that we are tempted to think only in terms of relief. The Christian life is a hard life. Doing the will of God is a challenge. It is not easy. Does anyone need endurance for those tasks or activities that are easy or temporary or so pleasurable that people line up to do them? Do you need endurance for a day at Cedar Point? No, not at all. Endurance is needed for those tasks and activities that are hard, that are intense, that take tremendous focus and mental energy, that are repetitive. Tasks where you can, they're so repetitive, it's easy to just lose track or sight of what you're doing and let your mind start wandering. You need endurance for those tasks that are repetitive. You need endurance for those tasks and activities that are ongoing as if never ending. And you need endurance for those tasks that hardly anyone is lining up to do because they're just naturally repulsive or distasteful or too demanding or in some other significant way objectionable to our nature. We need endurance for those kinds of things. I want to make a point here, and I'm not at all talking down on the getting saved part of the Christian life, but I just want to help you see something. Getting saved, in my opinion, and that's what we call it, getting saved, being born again, getting saved is relatively easy. All we must do is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, it's really more than that. We must repent of our sin. We must put our faith in Jesus Christ as the paid-up sacrifice for our sin. And we must believe that after death, we will go on to live with God forever. But in that sense, getting saved can seem rather easy. But what about living the Christian life day in and day out? What about staying on the narrow path when the broad path is so inviting and so easy to travel? What about then? Well, according to church history, my own experience, I want to say that it is a real challenge. It is hard to stay on the narrow path. It is hard to live the Christian life. It is hard to do the will of God. And in these last months and years or so, I have spent a lot of time thinking about, meditating on the fact that it was Christ's food to do the will of God. This is what sustained his life, doing the will of God. And Christ himself says, the words that I speak, the deeds that I do, I don't do them on my own. These are given to me from the Father. I'm doing his will. That last night of his life, as he was in the garden, crying out to God for some possible alternative to the cross, he said, "Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." He did God's will. In fact, Hebrews itself says he learned obedience to do God's will through that which he suffered. He learned the cost of doing God's will. He learned the challenge of doing God's will through that which he suffered. Living the Christian life, doing the will of God, that's a lot harder than getting saved. And I would say that the Christian life is just as hard as it was for Israel in taking the promised land. And why was it hard for them? Well, they didn't just march into the promised land and say to this village or city of people, "Look, you need to leave. God's given us this land. We're moving in and we're going to take over your homes and your farms, your gardens and your fields, your cattle and all your wealth, your clothing that you're going to leave behind and everything else." No, they didn't do that. Those people weren't leaving. They weren't going to be just up and moving out because Israel was moving in. Israel had to go in there and drive out the inhabitants of the land. And don't think for a moment that that wasn't hot. It wasn't tiring. It wasn't difficult. And it was probably 5 to 6 days a week. It was hard work. And if you think the will of God isn't hard, then I just gave you an example of Jesus. Consider him. Consider the first readers of Hebrews, as spoken of here at the end of Hebrews chapter 10. Take a look ahead at Hebrews chapter 11 at all of those people of faith. And you begin to get a picture and a realization that the will of God, if we're going to do it seriously, if we're going to do His will on earth anywhere close to as it's done in heaven, it is indeed hard. And I want to say this graciously to all of us. If you find it easy to live the Christian life, you either know something the rest of us don't know, but should know. So I'm begging you to tell us. Or it may be you are not living the Christ-like life. I'm not saying you're not a Christian. Maybe you're not. But if you're just a new believer, or you're acting like a brand new believer, maybe it is easy for you. But if you're pressing on to maturity, if you're pressing on to Christ-likeness, you too will find it hard. And I would remind you that we humans are very susceptible to ease of life, to taking the shortcut, to getting out of as much work as we can. And if you need any proof for that, just look at the three temptations of Jesus in the wilderness. The devil tempted Jesus three times, and all three are shortcuts. He said, look, you're hungry. Use your power to serve your own needs. Turn that stone to bread. Make yourself the most important thing here. Don't worry about serving God. Serve yourself. Take the shortcuts. He said, you need fame? Dive off the pinnacle of the temple. The angels will catch you. You won't get hurt. And everybody will see that you're just this famous person. You're this phenomenal being. And, wow, they'll come around. You want to be the ruler of all this world? Bow down and worship me, he said. Forget the cross. All three of those temptations were shortcuts. Shortcuts to things that Jesus was going to have. But he had to travel the hard path to get to each of them. And we are prone to shortcuts. Avoid shortcuts. The Christian life is not easy. Don't look for the magic wand. The Christian life is not easy. There is no magic wand. Go with God all the way, realizing that it is hard. And what's my point? We need endurance for this hard life. We need endurance to keep moving through the way of God, doing the will of God, to the last breath we take. And just to add a few more examples to the Christian life as a hard life, the Bible speaks of the Christian life as a soldier's life, as a wrestler's life, as a boxer's life, as a long-distance runner's life. It speaks of it as a slave's life. It speaks of it as a persecuted life and even a martyr's life. There is no easy in any of those pictures. And so to continue doing the will of God throughout a life like this requires endurance. And you may have had endurance, and that is commendable. We want to praise you for that. But past endurance is of no value today. We need, you need, each of us needs endurance for each day, starting with the day. All right, before we end, let me make one more point about endurance. Sometimes we focus on perfection, and well, we should. We should hold out for ourselves the goal of being Christ-like in every area of our life, in our thoughts, in all of our words, in all of our actions, in our behavior, in our character, in what we value, in what we treasure, in what we believe. We want to be like Christ. That's perfection. Sometimes we focus too much on perfection. Such a focus can lead to discouragement, maybe even a sense of hopelessness that we'll never attain such exalted heights in this world. Well, what should we do? Follow the scriptures. And what does the scripture say? We're wiser to focus on endurance and perseverance rather than on perfection itself. We are pursuing a life of doing the will of God. Focus on endurance rather than have I done it perfectly. Will I do it today as much as I know to do it? Will I endure through today? When you're challenged to give up, focus on endurance. Will I endure through this challenge? Will I endure through this temptation? Will I push on through this discouragement? Will I push on through this hard time? Focus on endurance. Why? Because the scripture tells us that it is endurance that leads us to perfection. James chapter 1, verses 2 to 4. Count it all joy, brothers and sisters, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. Every time your faith in God is tested, be it a temptation to turn to sin, to turn away from God and to self, be it a trial or a difficulty that makes you want to somehow just find relief in any way you can, or makes you question the goodness of God, or makes you want to turn away from following God in this particular area or these particular ways. When your faith is tested like that, you have the opportunity to press on through and remain faithful to God through those times. And what does that build? That builds endurance. And here's what God continues to say in that portion of James: and let endurance have its perfect result. In other words, keep enduring and press on in enduring and continue to endure. Let endurance have its perfect result, which is to be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Endurance will get you to perfection. Don't throw away your confidence. We need to be coming into the presence of God on a regular and intimate basis. Why? To fellowship with Him, to commune with Him, to grow near to Him, to hear Him, to understand Him more, to worship Him, to generate, to encourage, to nurture awe and reverence of Him. But we also need endurance. And as we come out of the presence of God and face the world, we are prone to have more endurance than we had before we went in, which can take us further down that path of life doing the will of God. It is said that Martin Luther spent 3 hours a day before the Lord. That was a man who accomplished a lot of things. He had no computer, he had no secretary that we know of. He had no filing cabinets that we're aware of, but he accomplished a lot in his life. He did a lot in his life, and yet 3 hours a day. Now I realize he was single. You know, he had no children to worry about, no job to really devote himself to, like some of us have to go off to work. But I bring him up as an example to help us see that we aren't going to lose out on doing the things that are really necessary when we set aside time for God. It's not the things that are really necessary that take us away from spending this time with God. It's most often the things that we get caught up in that aren't so necessary. And so once again, spend time with God. Make time. Set it aside. Protect time. And during that time, let your endurance, focus on getting your endurance stronger, and go out and do the will of God as much as you can, and come back into the presence of God enjoy it, cognitively aware that he is there with you, do all those things that you want to do in his presence, and then get back out there and endure in doing the will of God. These are the two lessons for today. I trust that God was able to speak to us. Let's bow together in prayer.